Welcome to Preach the Word, the radio ministry of the Yucaipa Church of Christ. The Yucaipa Church of Christ is located at 33981 Yucaipa Boulevard in Yucaipa. Visit their website at yucaipachurchofchrist.org, where you can hear today's teachings and past lessons. You're invited to join the Yucaipa Church of Christ for their weekly services. Assembly times are Sunday morning classes beginning at 9:30 a.m., Sunday worship and assembly at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening assembly at 5 p.m., and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. All are invited and welcome to study God's Word with the Yucaipa Church of Christ.
My name is Milton Beecham. I'm the minister at the Yucaipa Church of Christ, and it is an honor to share the teaching of God's magnificent truth with you. And I appreciate you for being with me this week. The title of this lesson is God's Clues. And I'd like to start out by considering Exodus 3:12 in the Old Testament. Again, that's Exodus 3:12. And he said, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Have you ever played the game Clue? If you have, then you're aware that you've got to figure out who did it. It's a who did it game. And you're given a number of clues. You have to be able to put them all together so that you can find out who the bad person was in the game, who did the dastardly deed. And that's true throughout life. It's amazing the clues that are contained for us in life, the things that we experience that certainly encourage us in the direction of coming events, whether we're aging or different things are occurring that we're anticipating happening, and many, many, many we can't possibly anticipate. But when we think of God's clues, we need to think in that direction. The Bible is filled with God's clues regarding indications of coming events. And a very good example of this is contained in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19, that Jesus shared with his disciples on their way to Jerusalem. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up." Imagine the concern this must have placed within these disciples. They couldn't imagine something like that actually happening. But why else would Jesus say? Of course, when they got to Jerusalem, they would see all of these things unfold. These clues would become reality. What do such clues tell us about our God? God has a knowledge that we do not possess and ways that we, as mere humans, cannot decipher. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, the prophet Isaiah made this very clear in unmistakable language when he wrote, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What are some of God's clues that he gave to the past generation and the future generations that would come to connect them with him? Are we clued into his word so we can find these clues that God has given? First, what are some of God's clues that he gave past and future generations so that they could connect with him? The clue that God gave Noah was concerning the faith that he would need to obey him in building the ark to save his family. In the book of Hebrews, where we read about the many faithful that are recorded there, we read briefly about Noah. In Hebrews 11:7, where it says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." What a magnificent proclamation about this man, especially when you consider, and you remember, that rain had not ever fallen on the earth before the rain of the flood. I encourage you to share with me Genesis chapter 2. That's Genesis chapter 2. And when you get there, let's share verses 5 and 6. In verse 5, we have, "Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground, but a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground." So as opposed to rainfall, there was this mist that blanketed the earth and kept it green. The clue that God gave Abraham involved his descendants before he and Sarah had any child of their own, and it appeared that that was no longer possible for them to have. I turn your attention once again with joy to the book of Hebrews. Again, Hebrews chapter 11. Look with me at verse 12. "Therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." The clue that God gave Saul through Jesus was concerning what his life would consist of after his conversion to Christ. And this is something he shared when he himself was being examined by King Herod Agrippa as he appeared before him. And instead of defending himself, instead of falling on the mercy of the court and talking about the difficult life that he had and the difficult circumstances that he had in his upbringing, what did he spend that time doing? Let's read together and see. Again, Acts chapter 26, and we start with verse 15. "And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." The clues that Jesus gave his disciples concerning Jerusalem's destruction, that was yet another roughly 40 years from the time that he was on this earth, are absolutely amazing. Let's go to the book of Matthew, and let's travel together to Matthew chapter 24 in the New Testament. Jesus told his disciples about seeing the abomination of desolation that Daniel the prophet spoke about. Now, Daniel speaks about this in the book of Daniel, in chapter 9, verse 27. Let's take a look at that together. Again, it's Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And notice what he says here in this prophecy that he's giving. In verse 27, he said, "And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate." What actually the prophet is referencing here is the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. As a result of that destruction that would come, like I say, nearly 40 years after Jesus had ascended back to the Father, when that came, the ability to trace one's genealogical roots would no longer be available because those too would have been destructed, or in, I should say, destroyed when the temple was destructed. And so as a direct result of that, obviously they weren't able to trace who could serve as a priest legitimately because of their bloodline and descent. And so sacrifices would actually come to an end. And then in addition to that, we need to also consider from Matthew chapter 24, Jesus told his disciples to get out of the city of Jerusalem in haste when any of the following things took place. So once again, we turn our attention to Matthew chapter 24. This time, let's share verses 16 through 20. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in winter, nor on a Sabbath. Now we can understand why winter would be difficult, because during the winter the rains would come, the roads would get muddy, and as a result, if you were trying to drive out a team of horses pulling some kind of wagon, you'd have a real problem because the wheels would bog down in that sludge. Also, if it's a Sabbath, the city was closed up pretty much on the Sabbath day. That was just typical for the city of Jerusalem, and it would be extremely difficult to get out of there. What, of course, these things are all about is making haste to get out of the city, so they didn't have any part in what would be involved in the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, largely, of course, at the hands of the Romans. And Jesus told them not to believe those who said that the Christ was here or there. I direct your attention in chapter 24 now to verses 23 through 27. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or, behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And Jesus gave clear indication of his second coming in contrast to what would occur in Jerusalem. And that, of course, is in chapter 24. Let's turn our attention first to verses 30 and 31. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. And then let's turn our attention to verses 42 through 44 of this important chapter. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think that he will. Are we clued into God's word? There are so many clues that God has put into his living word, and if we do not study, we will miss them. I direct you to what is said in the book of Deuteronomy regarding the important place of study. Let's travel to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Again, that's Deuteronomy chapter 31, and let's look at verse 12 together. Assemble the people, the men and the women and children, and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of his law. To be clued into means to be aware of what is important for us to know and do before the Lord. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, Jesus gave the parable of the 10 virgins. And those 10 virgins were anticipating the coming of the bridegroom, so they would be a part of the bridal party. And 5 of them came with their lamps trimmed and extra oil, and 5 of them did not have extra oil. Well, eventually, those that were not prepared turned to the 5 that were and asked for oil from them. The 5 that were prepared said for them to know, go into town, and of course get back as quickly as you could. Well, by the time those 5 came back who were ill-prepared, the bridegroom would not allow them into the wedding because they simply were not prepared. And Jesus gives us this parable so that we will be prepared, so that we will not leave things to chance or become complacent or in some way think, well, I'm in good hands, God's got this, and I don't have to worry about it, I'll just live my life. No, we need to be concerned, because we need to be preparing ourselves. And this is one of those clues that teaches us that exactly. Only God's instruction can reveal what he wants us to understand about what is to come in order to be prepared. And I would now like to encourage you to go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it gives us so much important information, clues to the future. And here we are in 1 Corinthians 15, and let's start with verse 54. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. What a magnificent passage, would you not agree? What great encouragement from the apostle. Oh, God, through him, taught us so much and gave us, again, so many clues that we really need to pay attention to. Just as the clues, once put together, can solve a mystery, like I mentioned at the beginning of this lesson, with the game of Clue, so too can the clues of God put together the story that is recorded from its cover to its cover. Now, if you're not aware, let's just be simply reminded of this. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there are 27. And you put those numbers together, and you come up with 66 books. It is said that 40 different authors, over a period of roughly 1,400 years, wrote out the contents of those 66 books as they are inspired. And we don't doubt the inspiration of God, for Paul, in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16 said, all scripture is inspired, or more literally in the Greek, God breathed. All of it. Old, New Testament, it doesn't matter. Now, there is great clue with regard to what is set forth in the Old Testament and what becomes a reality in the New Testament. And let me give you an example of this. This is from the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 16, Abraham, and this is after he had nearly completely offered his son to God on the altar, Abraham is told, again, that's Genesis 22:18. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now, we read that here in Genesis, and this is a magnificent promise from God. When does it become reality? Well, it becomes reality, of course, when the seed, notice it doesn't say seeds here in 22:16 of Genesis, it says seed. When the seed is revealed to be exactly the Son of God, Jesus himself. So we move ahead in the Bible. And we go together quickly to the book of Galatians, to Galatians chapter 3, and we look at verse 16, Galatians 3, 16 together. Let's do that. The Apostle Paul is inspired and writes, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say, "and to seeds," plural, as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. And we can verify, simply by looking in the book of Matthew chapter 1, that Jesus was the physical descendant of Abraham. So the promise that God made, God kept. Oh, did he keep that promise? How magnificent was every bit of this. And this is one of those things that takes us from the Old Testament, from the first book in the Bible, Genesis, all the way through to Galatians. Now imagine, there are many more clues in store between the cover in the Old Testament, taking us all the way through to the cover in the New Testament. For God is revealing his truth, and not only in the Old Testament is he predicting through his prophets various aspects of that truth, particularly in regard to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, but he is revealing that truth about so many things. It is just beautiful and profound to realize the clues are there for us to find. And that's something I always find is magnificent in and of itself. That's why Bible study is so exciting. We get so passionate about it. I remember many years ago, my wife and I were involved in one of those scavenger hunts, and maybe you've done that. Only this was geared toward young adults. So we would go out in our cars, follow certain directions, see if we could find all the clues, and then see where those clues would lead us. Well, my wife and I apparently went the wrong way. By the way, the church was located at that time in Bellflower, California, and we drove all the way out to Anaheim. We were completely lost and confused, so we just decided to come all the way back to the church building in Bellflower. As soon as we walked in the door, those that were there, stationed in position, said, "All right, you followed all the clues correctly." Of course, I had to tell them the truth, that we had gotten lost and confused, and we just came back to the church building. Not that their clues were bad. It was just, it was me trying to follow them, that's all. But oh, how wonderful it is to know that God wants us to know that God appeals to our sense of understanding. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, he said, "Come now, let us reason together." God's word, ladies and gentlemen, is reasonable. We can read it. We can understand it. God has put it into understandable terminology. Even though there are some things that are very complicated and very difficult to even begin to decipher, yet there are other things that are easy and basic and can be understood. In fact, sometimes, especially when you become an adult, you can miss the easy things because you expect them to be far more complicated. Because sometimes we consider ourselves very knowledgeable and very learned, and so we expect the scriptures to be challenging in that regard. No, folks. No, God wants us to understand. God wants to reason with us. And so these clues that are all over the place, again, Old to New Testament, all of these clues are designed to give us what we need to be able to follow God regarding future events. And you know what? That's even more important today for all of us. You might ask why. Well, we're in the last days and we want to be preparing for the second coming of our Lord. And there's clear and ample evidence concerning that. So let's be students of the book. Let's understand what God is teaching us through his truth. And let's get those clues and let's grow as we prepare for the future. Thank you. Please come see us at UKIPA. We'd love to have you. Thank you.
You've been listening to Preach the Word, the radio ministry of the UKIPA Church of Christ. The UKIPA Church of Christ is located at 33981 UKIPA Boulevard in UKIPA. Visit their website at ukipachurchofchrist.org, where you can hear today's teachings and past lessons. You're invited to join the UKIPA Church of Christ for their weekly services. Assembly times are Sunday morning classes beginning at 9:30 a.m., Sunday worship and assembly at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening assembly at 5 p.m., and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. All are invited and welcome to study God's Word with the Yucaipa Church of Christ.